So let's pray and ask for Lord's blessing as we consider our text. Our text this morning is that chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us insights and even interpretation insights of things that are happening in our world and even in our lives, that there is great warfare that is going on, that we are in the midst of a battle that was begun in the garden, and will continue until you, Lord Jesus, return. And so we do thank you for that insight, and also we see this example, these events in history, and the working out of that warfare and the victory. And so we pray that you would enable us to see your hand involved in our lives, and also we pray that you would enable us to be instant in prayer and instant in standing for and speaking the truth. We pray these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the title of this sermon is a question: how important is the truth? We've talked about this before, but I think it is important. And to ask the question, in a sense, is to answer it. We're not talking about facts. We're not talking about opinions. In many ways, in our society today, truth is whatever you make it to be or hold it to be. It's very subjective. Now, what we're talking about is absolute, God-given, objective truth. In other words, is there a truth that is outside of yourself that is absolute, no matter whether you like it or not, believe it or not, it's still true? The answer is there is. And how important is it? Well, according to Scripture, it's a matter of life and death. Jesus says, if you abide in my words, you will be my disciple and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, what's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of being set free? It's to be in bondage. And so Jesus, as he's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, and we read his words. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have not been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so he says, those that commit sin are slaves to sin, and sin, if you want to think about it this way, we're talking about truth. Sin is practicing a lie. You understand that? Sin is responding to God's revealed will and saying, that's not important. What I want to do at this moment is important. So it's a lie. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to do what I want. And that's a lie. That's violating the absolute truth of God's will. As the Apostle Paul declares, and this is in the proposition, the Apostle Paul declared, let God be true and every man a liar. As a matter of fact, in that text, in the context, he is dealing with some erroneous conclusions based on sinful practice, and he will actually go into a full description of the sinfulness of man in his summary. Today, we face the same challenges. We have to wrestle with our own sinful thinking, as well as the lies and errors of those around us, of sinful mankind. Again, we're reminded that the battle begins with the mind and the heart, and the effects are experienced throughout the world. Where do you stand? How will you respond to the war that is raging against the truth? And our text today in Acts chapter 12 is a war against the truth. The attack by Herod was attack on the bearers and the guardians of the truth. the church. There's a war that's going on. We may not want to be involved. You may be tempted to say, well, you know, I really just want to be a conscientious observer or objector in the war. You know, I really want to be Switzerland. You know, just pass me by. Well, I'm sorry. There's no neutral observer. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. Okay? There's no neutrality. So the question is, where do you stand? The context of our text is the continuing acts of Jesus Christ through his servants and the Holy Spirit. We saw last week the successful outreach to the Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. Remember, it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And we also saw the successful mercy ministry to the needy saints in Jerusalem with the collection by the Gentile and Jewish and Gentile believers in Antioch, and they sent those resources, those financial helps, mercy ministry to the poor saints there in Jerusalem at the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we saw that last week, and now we enter in chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, again, we're looking at least a 10-year period after the things that happened with Peter and Cornelius. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and that harassment went to the point of the murder of James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we have the 12 apostles, and among the 12 apostles, we had the three in particular, Peter, James, and John, which were the inner circle, if you will, of Jesus. And of those three, now James, who is one of the apostles and leaders in the church, James is now martyred, the first of the apostles to be martyred. It is church history records that of the 12 apostles, 11 of them were martyred, and the 12th, John, was boiled in oil and survived. But he suffered the rest of his life from those injuries. But James is the first here in this text. And so with that, Herod, the Edomite, and for those of you that know your church history or you know your Old Testament, the Edomites and the Israelites were at war with one another. They were in rebellion. Herod was an Edomite. He had that civil authority rather than religious authority. And he stretches out his hands to exercise power and authority to do what? To destroy the leadership of the church. Take out James, and then he arrests Peter with the intent of killing Peter as well. So attack and destroy the leadership. If you were to go to China now, and you look at the attacks that's happening in the church in China today, again, what are the authorities going after first and foremost? The truth. The bearers of the truth, the pastors, the leadership of the church. They are attacking those head. And so we see that with Herod. Why? As you said, they stood in and for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, is this the first time that the church has come under persecution? Is this the first time that anybody tried to stop the gospel from being proclaimed? And the answer is no. We find it in chapter 3 and 4 in the book of Acts. We find it in chapter 7 and 8. We find it in chapter 9. And we find it in chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at that one verse, 5:17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Notice that. The religious leaders arrested all of the apostles, put them in prison, and similarly to what happens here in our text, the Lord sends a messenger, frees them all, and instead of hiding, they were told to go back into the temple and keep preaching the truth. And you can read what follows in chapter 5. And so this is not the first time or first attempt to silence the church, and it will not be the last attempt to silence the church. We still have that happening today. As a matter of fact, I just read the headlines of an article that was talking about the genocide of the church that's happening in many places around the world. The frightening thing about chapter 12, it's not the religious leaders now, it's the civil authorities that are persecuting the church. So again, we read in verses 2 through 4 that James is killed, Peter is arrested and imprisoned, death was intended by Herod, but notice the reasoning behind it. Verse 3, why did Herod do this? Because he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to seize Peter also. So here you have a civil government official who says, I took a poll and popular opinion says this is a good thing that I did by killing James. And so, you know what? We're going to follow that and we're going to continue on in persecuting the church and I'm going to arrest Peter. So be careful about polls and the following the dictates of popular opinion. Now, again, is it possible for us to suffer in the same way? I think it's not a matter of if, but when. War is already being waged on the church. War has been being waged on the truth. It seems to be you cannot go into the court of public opinion and open your Bible and argue from the Bible. What happens if you try to do that? You're immediately read out of court. You can't quote the Bible. It has no meaning to man, to unbelieving man, and you can't even use it. Or if you do, you'll be dismissed, and your words will be dismissed. We are dealing with a war on truth. It began in the garden, and it will continue to Christ returns. Point two, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, weak, carnal, but they are mighty in God. So how do we respond to the war that we face daily? The answer is we fight with the truth. We respond according to truth. Paul says, preach the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And also notice in verse 5, what is the response of the church? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Prayer is a powerful weapon. I don't like the phrase, the power of prayer, but I do like the point behind the phrase. It's not prayer that's powerful. It's the God who answers prayer that's powerful. So the power of prayer is God. When we pray, it isn't that we are focused in on our prayers. As a matter of fact, as you read the text, we read this text last night in our devotions at the dinner table, and I said, this particular text, I find, except for the murder of James and all that, I find this to be one of the funniest accounts in the Bible. Why would I say something like this? It's pretty serious stuff going on. The funny thing about the account is here the church, verse 5 says what? The church, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And what does the Lord do? The Lord answers their prayer and delivers to Peter. And Peter is outside of the building, knocking on the gate, in answer to their prayers, And what happens when Rhoda goes to the gate and then reports to them that Peter's standing outside in answer to their prayers? What do they say? We don't believe you. Isn't that kind of, I've been praying for this particular thing, name it and claim it. They've been naming it and claiming it, and the Lord answered that prayer, and then they didn't believe it. They said, Rhoda, you're crazy. Again, to me, I find that to be ironic, funny, in a sense. Here's unbelief. They're praying in faith, but then God answers that prayer, and they don't believe it. That's unbelief. Isn't that odd? In other words, God answered their prayer whether they believed it or not for his purposes. But God does answer prayer. It is powerful. It's a powerful weapon. He is the Almighty, and he's willing to do it. Here we see in our text, Luke giving us an example to answer prayer. Look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. So there was at least four guards. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. Rise, Peter. Not kill and eat. Rise, Peter. And get out of jail. The chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And he did so. And he said, Put on your garments and follow me. And he went out and followed him and did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought, just like back in earlier in Acts, it was a vision. He was having a dream. It's at night. And so, I don't know about you. How are your dreams real to you? Have you ever been woken out of that dream and you just, wow, that was so real? That's what Peter thought. He was dreaming. And then not only that, we read that he passes the first and second guard posts. He comes to the iron gate. And this was before they had electric gates that open on their own. I mean, we see that all the time. And yet the gates opened on their own. I mean, again, this would seem to be like part of a dream, right? And it was when he walked down one street and then another street and then the angel departed. And then it says, and Peter came to himself and he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. This is not a dream. This really happened. I'm standing outside of the prison. The Lord has answered the prayers of the saints and has delivered me. And again, it is interesting that it was an unexpected deliverance of Peter by the church, who was praying fervently for the deliverance of Peter. So I find that to be ironic. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It is part of the whole armor of God. Paul commands us, exhorts us, teaches us to put on the whole armor of God because we're at war. And as you read the various elements of the war, of the armor, you read, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul ends the armor of God with, I like to refer to prayer as the artillery, calling in the Lord's intervention in the warfare. You have the war, the armor of God. I like the way that Paul says in another place, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And in essence, each of the elements of the armor of God there in Ephesians 6 is Jesus Christ. But also is prayer. It is that communion with God, that fellowship with God. And it is an effective tool in the cause of truth. Third point. If God is for us, who can be against us? In our text this morning, not only do we see the prayer of the saints, But we also see the danger of playing with fire. I don't know about you, but I've worked in settings where there were coworkers that would take the name of Jesus, and not to honor him, but as a swear word. Or they would take the name of God and use it in a way to express their anger, frustration, whatever. How do you respond to someone who is taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, there's many ways to do it. One of the ways that I've done in the past, this is maybe kind of shocking to some, but sometimes I would say to that person, do you know what you're doing? Do you realize what danger you're in right now by taking the Lord's name in vain? Do you understand what you're messing with, who you're messing with? Beware of playing with fire, you might get burned. Beware of warring against God, and especially attacking the apple or the pupil of his eye, that is his beloved people. Look at our example that Paul gives, or that Luke gives us in verse 19. When Herod had searched for Peter and did not find him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. What do you think about being one of those soldiers? They're guarding this prisoner as best they can, but who can fight against God? And they all died. But what about Herod? Herod was very angry, not only with what happened, but also with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And it says at the very end, when he spoke his oration, the people were kept shouting the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And listen to that statement. And he was eaten by worms and died. Listen to that sequence. What a horrible death Herod experienced. Be careful. Beware of warring against God. God's judgment, as recorded in Romans 1, is God gave them up, God gave them over, and that includes Herod in our account today. Beware of that spiral downward to destruction of Romans chapter 1. The most frightening thing about Romans 1 is, in a sense, God is saying he lets us pursue our own thinking, desires, and lust to our own destruction. You understand that? That's what Romans 1 says. Man pursues what delights in the most, what will destroy him apart from Christ. But what are we called to do? We are called to stand in the gap. We are called to pray and intercede on behalf of those, as Scripture says, who oppose themselves. When they oppose the truth, they oppose themselves. Yeah, don't be surprised if they kick. Don't be surprised if they argue. Don't be surprised if they rebel against the truth, which is the only thing that will save them. Think of yourself. Apart from grace, we would be in rebels. Pray for them. Intercede on behalf of those who are opposed to the truth. We are called, brothers and sisters, to speak the truth in love, even if they won't hear it. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, irregardless of what Herod tried to do. The word of God spread. And one of the examples or evidences of that is us here today. The word of God grew and multiplied, and through those that went on before, brought that word to our lives. So, brothers and sisters, we are called to stand in the gap. We are witnesses of Christ. We are instruments of mercy and truth. Where else are they going to hear the truth if not from us? They're going to get it on the internet? Well, there is some people out there doing it. For the most part, no. The news, CNN, newspapers, not going to get the truth there. You may get facts and opinions, but do you get the truth? No. In many ways, we are those witnesses, instruments of truth to those who oppose themselves. God overcame an evil act of a wicked man through the persistent prayer of the church. That would be a good way to describe what happened here in our text. God overcame in answer to the prayer of the saints, of the people of God. God overcame the evil act of a wicked man. And can God do that again today? Are there wicked men and wicked women in our government, in our world, saying wicked things, doing wicked things? Is God bigger? He is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you revealed your power through the intervention of an angel of the Lord in answer to prayer of the saints of your children. We thank you, Lord, that our prayers are received by you through Jesus Christ, just as they were their prayers. And we pray your kingdom come. We pray your will be accomplished in our lives and in the lives of those that we come into contact with on earth as it is in heaven. For it is your kingdom that we are about. We are part of that kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. And it is your kingdom, your power, and your authority. It is your glory that we desire. We want to be instruments of mercy and truth. Forgive us for the fear of man, which leads to a snare. We pray that you would enable us to be as bold as lions. We pray, O Lord, for the truth to set free those who oppose themselves in a lie. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant unto us the ability to live the truth, to love the truth, and to speak the truth in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.